Our sermon text this morning is not what's listed in your bulletin, not Proverbs 3. The sermon evolved this week into Malachi chapter 3. So I'm going to be reading from Malachi 3, beginning at verse 6. It's the last book of the Bible. You shouldn't have any trouble finding it. The Old Testament, sorry. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we confess that wisdom is to be found in fearing you and in hearing your voice. Father, give us wisdom today and open our hearts to hear your voice, to hear your word, to understand it and to apply it as we go out from here. Today, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. Please be seated. There was an email going around a few years ago, as they commonly do. And this email gave some new names for some of the old standard Christian hymns. And for instance, one was, you all know this song, Take My Life and Let It Be, right? Well, this new title was, Take My Life and Let Me Be, okay? Well, you kind of get the idea where this is going. Another title was, I Surrender Some, okay? Or, Where He Leads, I Will Consider Following. He's quite a bit to me. And my personal favorite, Be Thou My Hobby, okay? Well, these are hymns, mostly of commitment, of consecration of our lives to the Lord. And these moderately funny titles are somewhat true in the fact that we find it very easy to sing things like this, but we find it very difficult oftentimes to follow in our lives, to truly be consecrated to the Lord in every area of our whole lives, because the Lordship of Jesus Christ demands our whole life. And that includes something that we're going to be looking at over the next weeks, something we began before Advent season, our possessions, our income, our property, our savings. And so in the next few weeks, I want us to look at some of the things the Bible teaches us about stewardship, about how we use those material things that God gives to us. What are we supposed to do as far as giving? What are we supposed to do as far as debt and going into debt? Is that something we should avoid or not? We'll even look at some things like how Christians should behave in business with each other, business ethics. But today I want us to look at a topic that maybe has to come before all those other ones, and that is the tithe. The tithe, the tenth that God demands of his people, the tithe that it is our privilege to give to God. Well, we all would like to have our privacy, and maybe the most private thing we like to keep in our life is our money. And our money, we believe, is not really anybody else's business, and the church, it seems, really, of all the institutions, is quite arrogant in what it tells us to do with our money, considering all the abuses of money through church history. Nevertheless, the Word of God is our standard, And we have to heed that standard. Now, I'm not preaching on tithing because we're about to announce to you that the church is short of money or we have no money, or that the session is very concerned because it seems like many people are not tithing. Actually, the exact opposite is the case. It seems like there is faithful tithing going on in our church, and we don't have any financial tightness right now. The Lord has provided abundantly for us. So it's not because of that. It's because we need to hear again of our duties. And even though many of you or most of you are tithing, apparently, to us anyway, faithfully, we need to understand why we're doing those things and the blessings that God has promised to us for them. It should be sobering to us as we hear this passage that was read from Malachi, that God comes to his disobedient children through this prophet. And I'm not going to take the time to rehearse the whole book of Malachi, but these people were involved in all kinds of failures, covenant failures. They were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of unjustly complaining against the Lord. They claimed that God had forgotten them, that God had forgotten his promises, that he only loved them in sort of a half-hearted way. And so there was a good bit of grumbling going on when actually they were under God's chastisement. They weren't looking at their own sin, and they weren't considering their own failures. These people were guilty of unlawful divorce, Malachi tells us. They were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of false worship. And they were guilty of failing to tithe. God, in fact, has not forgotten his people, Malachi says. In verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. God does not forget his covenant promises. It's the people that have changed. It's the people that have drifted away from him. They've forgotten God. They've gone their own way. That's the problem. And the Lord says in verse 7, he issues this call to repentance. Return to me, and I will return to you. The word in the Bible, return, is just simply the word repent. Turn away from your unfaithfulness. Turn away from forgetting me and humble yourself. And God will be good to you. God will show his covenant mercy to you. He hasn't forgotten what he promised you. But what Malachi tells the people is that you have forgotten what the covenant demands of you. You have forgotten what God has called you to do and how he has called you to live. So the people ask the Lord. The Lord gives them this invitation, return to me. And they ask the question, how shall we return? In what way shall we return to you? That's at the end of verse 7. And so God answers their question. How is it that they shall return to God? These people who have turned away from God's covenant on so many levels, the answer might surprise us. God says, return to me by tithing. Remember me by giving me the tenth. Now, he's going to deal with the other issues as well. He's not going to simply ignore their idolatry and their false worship and their unlawful divorce and all these other things. But tithing is an integral part of God's covenant. Tithing says something about the covenant. It says something about our allegiance to the covenant God. And so when the church neglects or rejects tithing, it's a serious issue. And the church has rejected it. I mean, evangelical Christians, when you survey their giving patterns, evangelical Christian on average, gives about 2.7% of their income to all charitable organizations. Well, that's far below the tithe, and probably a lot of those organizations are not the church, or maybe not even distinctly Christian. So the church as a whole, at least in this nation, doesn't tithe. It doesn't tithe. And we see that the church in this nation has all sorts of problems, all sorts of difficulties. We see that, as a matter of fact, we are not as prosperous as a people as we could be. Why? Because everybody has their hand in our pocket, it seems like. You know, you pay your taxes, add up all your taxes, your property taxes, your sales taxes, your income taxes, what, 30, 40%, something like that? Maybe more than that? We have hands in our pockets. We're not prospering as we could and should as a people. And why is this? It's because we're not being faithful. Now, Israel, at least, looked around and they could see that something was wrong. We have been so desensitized that oftentimes we don't even see that there's anything wrong. And yet, look at verse 11. There are devourers. God says, if they will tithe, if they will obey the Lord, He will rebuke the devourer. And the devourer our day is mainly the state. If God's people will be faithful, He will bring down those who steal from us. This is what God is promising His people. Where does tithing come from? There's a lot of people who will say that tithing is an Old Testament ordinance, or it's a ceremonial type of law that doesn't have any kind of permanent binding nature, especially for us in the New Covenant. So I want us to take a look, at least briefly, at where tithing comes from in the Bible. What it means. Who was the first to give a tithe in the Bible? The first to give a tithe was our father, Abraham. It wasn't Moses. It didn't begin with the law. It began with Abraham, the father of those who are in the faith. In Genesis 14, beginning at verse 18, we read about Abraham going to Melchizedek with a tithe. Remember, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, what would later be Jerusalem. And God had just given Abraham a great victory over an alliance of Canaanite kings. Remember, they kidnapped Lot and his family and took all of his possessions. And God raised up Abraham with his 318 men from his household, and they went out and they fought a battle. So after the battle, after his victory, it says in Genesis 14 that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. So Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek gave bread and wine to Abraham and gave him a blessing. Abram tithed on the spoil that he had taken. Why did Abram do this? Why did Abram give a tenth? It's because Abram recognized that the battle would not have been won if God had not given the victory. It's clear there. And that God is the one who blessed Abraham. And Melchizedek is the mouthpiece of this blessing. God blessed Abram. Abram tithed. Abram tithed. God gave him bread and wine. That's kind of the pattern. We come because God has blessed us. We come to worship because God has blessed us. And we give our tithes. And then God gives us bread and wine. He gives us His food. That's a pattern that you see throughout Scripture. God blesses His people. He blesses them with wealth. They give Him a portion. And He blesses them again. He feeds them. Now, tithing is also a part of the law that God gave to Israel. In Deuteronomy 14, beginning at verse 22, God's people are told this: "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear your God always." He says at the end of every third year, you should bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So the people of God in Israel gave a tithe every year. And Deuteronomy 14 says that two of those years, the first 2 years, they would take that tithe and they would take that money and they would buy all kinds of good things. They would buy sheep and cattle, and they would buy wine and anything that their heart desires, and they would have a feast. They would have a feast and a celebration, and perhaps they took all of this up to Jerusalem when they would go 3 times a year to worship there. Or perhaps if they couldn't travel, they would do it right there in their hometown. They did that the first 2 years. The third year, they would take the tithe and they would put it in a storehouse. They would give it to the Levites, those who had the function of teaching the people in the synagogue. They would give a portion to the Levites. They would give a portion to those who were orphans and widows and those who were needy. So it was a part of the Old Testament law. But tithing is not confined to the Old Testament. It's not confined to the law. It's not confined to Old Testament Israel. It is a standing and permanent ordinance for all time. Think again about Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek in the first place? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that Melchizedek is a priest, and Jesus Christ is a priest also in Melchizedek's order. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 says this, that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. That's what his name means, king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, is a priest continually. So Melchizedek is like Jesus. He's like Jesus. He reminds us of Jesus. He points forward to Jesus. He's like the Son of God. And the fact that we don't know where he came from. His name is the King of Peace. And he blesses Abram. And tithes are paid to him. Tithes are paid to him. And then the book of Hebrews goes on in chapter 7, verse 7, and tells us another reason why Melchizedek is a special character. We've already read that the Levites are supported by the tithe in Israel. But now we read that the Levites even are subject to Melchizedek the priest. He says, he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. You see, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the Levites, who are supposed to get the tithe, who were supported by the work of the tithe in their ministry, even they gave tithes to Melchizedek. Levi wasn't born yet. He was in the loins, so to speak, of Abraham, his father. But even the Levites are subject to this greater priest. And that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews is showing us that Abraham was a great man, but Abraham didn't receive tithes. Levi was a great man. Levi did receive tithes, but even he gave tithes to Jesus Christ in the form of Melchizedek. So tithing, you see, is not simply an Old Testament institution. If it was simply an Old Testament institution, we would read something like, well, we gave tithes to the Levites until Jesus came. Now there's no reason to do it anymore. No, we read that the Levites paid tithes. Abraham, our father in the faith, paid tithes. All of us in Jesus Christ are sons of Abraham, and we honor and worship Christ rightly by giving tithes and offerings just like our father did, just like Abraham did. Jesus also affirms the permanence of tithing in Matthew 23:23. There he actually criticizes the scribes and the Pharisees as they tithe. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." This is often pointed to as a passage that shows, you know, Jesus is not interested in people tithing anymore. Especially the Pharisees, you know, they were so picky and so particular, they even tithed out of their spice rack. You know, they even gave the tithe of all these little fine powders of dill and cumin. Jesus is not interested in that. But that's not what Jesus says. He is interested in that. The Pharisees were right to be meticulous about their tithing. Jesus says, these things, this tithing, you ought to have done. But they had left certain things undone. They neglected the weightier matters of the law. They neglected justice and mercy and faith. What Jesus is saying is tithing without faith is useless. Tithing without mercy, without practicing justice, is useless. So tithing by itself does not stand alone. It has to be accompanied by the weightier matters of God's Word. But Jesus does confirm that we should tithe, that the faithful should tithe, while at the same time telling us that God requires much more than that. Well, what is the tithe? What is it? Well, a tithe just means a tenth. It's a tenth of your increase. It's a tenth of what you have produced, of your income, let's say. Leviticus 27:30 defines the tithe for us. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So the tithe is 10%. And as you counted the increase in your flocks, as you counted all the, you know, the lambs you had that year, you would count them as they would go under the rod. And the tenth of it would belong to the Lord. But not just the tenth, the first tenth would belong to the Lord. The Lord would get the first fruits, the first tenth. Now, in the law, it was possible if, let's say, you're counting out your tenth, your first fruits of sheep, and you see a sheep pass under the rod, and you really want that sheep. You know, you really like, that's a good, strong sheep. You'd really like to keep that one. The law of God says, okay, you can do that. But you have to pay another 20% of its value on top of it. Because the first fruits is God's. The first fruits. So it's not just the tenth, it's the first tenth. When you get a paycheck, how is it that we're supposed to tithe? Well, a lot of people tithe by paying all their bills and saying, well, what do I have left? Sometimes they don't have anything left. Well, we're not taking the first fruits and giving it to the Lord. We need to write the check for the tithe and then pay the other bills. Okay, that's how it works. That's how it works. We give the Lord the first. We set it aside for Him. We tithe on increase. We don't tithe on capital. We don't tithe on our net worth. We don't tithe on our equity. A capital is a part of creation, and God gives us creation to use. He gives us in order to get wealth, in order to produce. The capital belongs to God. Now, there are many ungodly forms of taxation. Perhaps the ungodliest form of taxation is property tax. Property tax. Property tax assumes that the state owns your capital. It assumes that the state essentially owns the world, and you pay for the privilege of using it. Well, God teaches us that it is income, not capital, that is tithed. And also, I would say, taxed. Well, tithing, by many evangelicals, is thought to be legalistic. Okay? They think they're being like Jesus when he's condemning the scribes and Pharisees. Well, Jesus is not interested in tithing. And so there's an idea by many that what God actually requires is not a particular amount, but it's, you know, you just give out of love for God. You know, love offering or grace giving. Not any particular amount. Just give what you feel led to give. Give what you desire to give. There's no real standard. There's just simply the discretion of the one who's offering to offer what they want. And I think this is incorrect. I don't think this is what the Bible teaches. I think it also opens people up to manipulation to some degree as well. For many people, giving becomes a matter of trying to pay God back for His grace. You hear this in many appeals. You should give to our ministry because remember how much God has given to you. That should be the basis of your giving. Well, if that's the case, then I would just simply give God 100%. Because everything I have comes from the Lord. Ignorance of what the Bible teaches, I think in some ways leads to a lot of shameful practices in Christian fundraising. Appeals for financial support. You probably get stuff too. I get all kinds of stuff in the mail. All kinds of things from Christian organizations. Lots of it is just just kind of shameful. Pictures of starving kids, sales gimmicks, inflated reports of success, all kinds of things are used. And when that's matched without a sound biblical understanding of how and how much we are to give, the old saying is fulfilled. The fool and his money are soon parted. Giving often is based upon the needs of a church or an organization instead of what the tithe is. So a lot of times we get it exactly backwards. So, I've been in churches like this before where, let's assume everyone is tithing. Everybody is pretty much being faithful in the tithe, and yet the church budget is way up, and we can't pay for all these programs. So what does that mean? Well, it means you're not giving enough. It means you're not giving enough because, look, we have to spend all this money for all the wonderful things that we're doing, and yet God's people aren't coming through. No, it's the other way around. We give the tithe, and based on the tithe, that funds the work of the kingdom of God. That funds the transformation of the kingdom and the worship of the church. But lots of times we get this backwards. We don't understand it because we're not led by the word of God and what guidance it gives to us. It's tithing. It's tithing that is supposed to finance the kingdom of God. It is God's instrument. Again, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God there says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." There actually was in the temple storehouses. There were big rooms, places where they could keep things that were brought by the people, the offerings and tithes of the people. In the early centuries of the church, and even into medieval times, it was not unusual for churches to build what they called tithe barns. People would bring all kinds of stuff. They would bring wine and they would bring wheat and food, and these things were stored for the use of the church to feed the ministry, to help the poor, for all of these purposes. God says, "Let there be food in my house. Let there be food in my house." And God says, if you do this, there will be blessing. He says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. There's only one other passage in Scripture where God talks about the windows of heaven opening. And that's when God flooded the earth. He opened the windows of heaven. He dumped water on the earth. Well, here, the imagery is used, but the meaning is reversed. It's not judgment that God will dump out on us. It's blessing. It's blessing if we will but tithe, if we will but bring into his storehouse our tithe. The tithe, it seems in the Scripture, that the tithe is to go to the church. The tithe is to go to the church. It's the church that had the storehouse. It's the church that was responsible for feeding the poor. It's the church that was responsible for the ministry of the word. That's where our corporate worship takes place. Transformation of the world, which is to happen, begins at the church. It's the church that puts food on the table so that we may eat the bread and drink the wine, so that we may find strength to go into the world and to have dominion. So the church is given the responsibility by God for the preaching of the gospel, so that disciples may be taught the word of God. You might want to give your money somewhere else. Someone says, "Well, I want to give my money to, Brother Billy Bob Evangelical Ministries or something." Well, you can give your money there if you want, but it's not the tithe. The tithe comes to the church. It's the church that baptizes. It's the church that exercises the authority of Christ. It's the church that disciplines. It's the church that leads the people of God in worship and teaching. The priests in the Old Testament, again, they're supported by the tithe. Their work and their ministry of teaching was supported by the tithe. Paul says the same thing about pastors in the Christian church. In 1 Corinthians 9:13, Paul actually uses the example of priests in the Old Testament and their support to enjoin Christians in the new covenant to support their pastors. He says, again, 1 Corinthians 9:13, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings at the altar. Even so, as the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So Paul is saying, okay, look at the pattern here. The priest, he got a portion of the offerings that were brought, the sacrifices that were brought. That's how he lived. That's how he supported his family. In the same way, pastors in the new covenant are supported from the tithes of God's people. So there's obviously differences between pastors and priests in the Old Testament, but the means of their support is really not different, according to Paul. It's really not different. Well, God tells his people through Malachi that when we fail to tithe, it's actually robbery. When we fail to tithe, it's actually robbery. Verse 8, he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you will say, what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. When we don't tithe, we're stealing from God. It's an issue of the eighth commandment. We are stealing. There are many reasons why people give to not tithe, but that doesn't change the fact of the matter. We are stealing if we don't tithe. God requires it. He requires it for the honor of his name. We might say, well, you know, the church has all kinds of money in the bank. They don't need any more. They don't need my tithe. So I'll do something else with it. But God says, you're stealing. God says, you know, the church is not a business. It's not a matter of whether the church has money or not. And if the church does have money, it means that's good. There's stuff in the storehouse. There's stuff in the storehouse that the church can do things with. But there's never a good reason to disobey the Lord. Some people don't tithe because they fear the future. You know, financially, things are uncertain. Again, it's not an excuse, because we're fearing the future more than we're fearing God. Problem is, we don't fear God enough. Or some people say, I just can't afford to tithe. Well, if you have an income, you can afford to tithe. If you have an income, no matter how small, you can and must tithe. Sometimes the problem is just simply greed. It's just simply a desire to hoard, to indulge ourselves. Sometimes Christians, because of other problems, like getting themselves into huge amounts of debt, cannot tithe or put themselves in a position where tithing becomes much more difficult. And we'll talk about that in future weeks. The debt itself can be a huge problem. Some will say, well, I don't have to tithe. I'll give my talents and gifts instead. Actually, a church officer said that to me a few years ago. I don't have to tithe. I spend a lot of time working for the church. That should be sufficient. Well, that's sort of like saying, you know, I can steal because I don't commit adultery. You know, it's okay. No, it's not. It's just simply hypocrisy. And as Malachi tells us, this is the kind of thing that provokes God. It provokes God to anger. Some people don't tithe because they disagree with the leadership of the church. I've seen this happen before, too. You know, the elders of the church make a decision. I heard about a church recently that bought an organ, and they paid a lot of money for the organ. I don't know if it was a good or a bad idea for the church to make that kind of investment, but a lot of church members got upset about it. They said, well, okay, that's what you're going to do with our money. We're going to stop tithing. You know, and what does that reveal? Well, what that reveals is that those church members were not tithing out of worship of the Lord or a desire to honor the Lord. They gave it as a bribe. You know, we'll support the church as long as you guys do what we want you to do. Okay? God says, bring the tithe. Bring it into the storehouse. And Malachi goes further here, and he says, when we fail to bring the tithe, it brings God's curse. Brings God's curse. Now, all things belong to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's. The fullness of everything in the earth is the Lord's. We're not paying God off when we tithe. We're not giving God something that he doesn't have. We're doing this out of obedience. We're doing this because he has commanded it. And it is for our good and for our sanctification that we do. And so God says when we don't do this, there is a curse. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Don't think that there's no consequences for failure to tithe. As I've already mentioned, we see around us already so many of the consequences. We see all kinds of devourers devouring our substance, taking away so much of what our hands have earned. And why? Because the church has not been faithful. God has sent a curse. He himself has sent these devourers upon us. If we repent, if we return to him, the Lord says he's very much able to remove those devourers, very much able to restore the blessings of the covenant. And he says that. He says obedient tithing leads to covenant blessing. Obedient tithing leads to covenant blessing. Verse 12 says, all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. God will pour out so much blessing that those around us will look and they'll be amazed. They'll see what God has done. This is what God promises. He promises that he will bring this about. And you know, for some people, they give a tithe, they give a tenth of what they have. It doesn't seem like very much. It's pretty easy for them to do. It doesn't seem like much. Well, you know, you can give more than the tithe. You can give an offering that goes above and beyond. It's entirely appropriate. But all of us must give the tithe. And we'll find that God is not demanding this of us because he is stingy, because he doesn't want us to have very much. It's actually quite the opposite. When we tithe, when we're faithful, he is not stingy at all with his blessings. He will pour them out on us abundantly. Now, obedience in tithing also means the attitude with which we tithe. What is our frame of mind as we give this tenth? Do we give it gladly? Do we give it gratefully? Do we give it joyfully? That's what God demands as well. There's a story about Billy Graham who, years and years before he became a famous preacher, he was with his wife and they went to a church service and they were passing the offering plate and Billy Graham knew that he had a dollar in his wallet, but he forgot that he also had a $10 bill in his wallet. So the plate's going by and he opened up his wallet, he didn't really look, and he just kind of flipped the 10 out of his wallet into the plate, thinking it was the 1. And, he kind of paused there for a minute, but, it's kind of bad form to fish in the offering plate and to get your 10 back and to put. So, he let it go by, but, in the car all the way home, he was like, oh, I can't believe I was so stupid. I put that $10 bill in, and I only meant to put the 1 in, and I wasn't paying attention. He's just going on and on about it. And his wife finally says, well, with all that complaining, you might as well put the 1 in because you're not going to get any credit for the 10. Okay? You're not going to get any credit for the 10. Well, we need to give gladly and graciously because God has given to us, because he has shown his mercy and his kindness to us. If you imagine you're at the store with one of your kids, and not for any particular reason, but just say you want to buy your child a pack of gum. And, pick out a pack of gum. They pick out a pack of gum and get in the car and they're chewing the gum and you say, hey, could I have a piece of that gum? And they say, no, this is my gum. Well, you could be pretty confident in believing that they didn't really appreciate the gift. They didn't really appreciate what you had done for them. This is mine. You can't have it. And that's oftentimes the way that we give. If we're not careful, this much, no more. But we give not merely out of a sense of duty, and not out of a sense of paying God back, not out of a sense of obligation. We're trying to make up for things that he's done for us, or trying to get on his good side. Out of love, gratitude, willingly offering ourselves to him. That's the attitude. The attitude should be, how could we begrudge God 10% of our income when he's given us all of it? 100% of our income comes from him. I wish I could give more. Maybe I can someday. as He blesses me. But tithing also leads to transformation. It leads to transformation of the world. And sometimes, you know, maybe a lot of this is new to you, but sometimes, or not new to you, but I think sometimes we don't think about this aspect of tithing very much. That tithing is the way that God transforms the world. You know, in times of reformation, they've always been characterized by renewed obedience in tithing. We see that. We see that in the Bible. In the days of Hezekiah, in the days of after the return from exile, we see the people giving as they are renewed in their worship and in their covenant life with the Lord. What does tithing do? What does tithing do? What does it accomplish? We've already seen it supports the ministry of the church. And what happens when ministers are supported and ministers are doing what they're supposed to be doing? Well, the worship of the church is then led. The worship of the church is led. We gather here together. There is a pastor that gets up in front of everybody, and he leads you in worship, and he, you know, he lets his voice, his crummy singing voice, be heard by all of you, because that's his duty. He's leading you as an army. Because worship is warfare. And as we go out of worship, that the warfare doesn't stop, but it's taken into all of the callings and all of the places in which God has sent us. In our homes and schools and workplaces. When we meet here in worship, as the called minister leads us, we're consecrated for that work. And the Bible is taught. The ministry also has the responsibility to teach the Bible, to instruct us in God's Word. You know, how do we engage with the world? How do we think about our lives? How is transformation supposed to come about? And so, we hear the Word, we worship, and then we go out into the world. And we're supposed to live these things. We're supposed to be faithful. And then you come back 7 days from now. And you went out into the world. And you come with your tithe. Now, what does that mean? It means that God was faithful to you. It means that He did send you out to transform the world, and you did it. Not only did you do it, you got an income. And as a matter of fact, you're bringing that little part of the world that you transformed, just a piece of it, back into worship. And you're offering that to God. And then He's going to send you out again. And next time, you're going to bring a little bit more of the world that He's given you back into worship. You see, there's a cycle of our labor that God is using to bring all things in subjection to His Son. He sends us out, and every time we subject just a little bit more of that world to Him. And every time we come back, we bring a little bit more of that world before Him, and we offer it to Him, and we glorify Him with it. That's what God is doing with our tithe. That's what our tithe means. And God has said that He will prosper us. A lot of times what we think that means is, well, you know, I give some money and God is going to give me a whole lot more money. You know, or, you know, if I tithe faithfully on my, you know, my five-figure income, He's going to give me a six-figure income. Now, sometimes it means that, but I don't think it usually means that. I think that, you know, we tend to think about prosperity too much in economic terms. And we all say we're not Marxists, but sometimes we think like Marxists. Sometimes we think, you know, it's all about the money. It's all about economics. And it's not simply those terms. God has many, many, many ways of blessing us. He blesses our tables. He blesses the wombs of His people. He blesses our fellowship more and more and more. Those are all part of the blessings of covenant faithfulness. God is not stingy with His blessings. He is not holding back His blessings. Neither should we hold back from faithful obedience to Him. So let's bring our tithes joyfully. Let's bring them faithfully, and let's trust that God will use them. He will continue to use them to transform this world so that Jesus Christ will be made known. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your Word, and we pray that You would help us in our sometimes stubborn hearts and our sometimes our slowness to obey and to believe, encourage us and help us, Father, to give in faith, to bring our tithes and offerings in belief, knowing that you are doing what you have promised to do, that you are prospering your church, and that the nations will one day look upon us and they will see how good you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.